The Bible calls her the mother of Zebedee's sons, the mother of Zebedee's children. Here in Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, Matthew gives his account of who is at the cross. Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56 say this, "And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we do ask your blessings upon the sermon this morning. We ask your blessings, Lord, upon the preaching of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would work in the hearts and lives of your people. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning as we look at this lady and what it reveals to us about the truth of the cross. I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, that we would open our minds to understand. We would open our ears to hear. Lord, that we would open our hearts to receive. And I pray, Father, that you might just help us to discern some spiritual truth today. Lord, I pray that we would put aside the cares and concerns of the world, all the busy things that need done, all of the errands that need to be run, and all the work we need to do at home. Help us to put all those things aside, Lord, and to focus on your word here for a few moments. Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted, that he might draw men unto himself. And I pray, Father, that you would be at work, Lord, in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, the title of the sermon is this, The Problem of the Cross. The Problem of the Cross. Now, in the previous sermon, 2 weeks ago, we examined Martha. And we looked at Martha, and we looked at how Jesus revealed to Martha the power of the cross. And Jesus said to Martha, not in these exact words, but he revealed to her that the power of the cross is eternal life for the believer and resurrection. That is the power of the cross in the life of the believer. Now this morning we look at another woman who was present at the cross. The Bible calls her here the mother of Zebedee's children. The mother of Zebedee's children. She is the mother of the apostles James and John. And we'll look at that in just a moment. She's the mother of the apostles James and John. Turn in your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 20. And we'll go to our main portion of our text. In Matthew chapter 20, Brother Irfan read for us this morning what Jesus told his disciples. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, it says this, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons." So this is the same lady we just saw at the cross. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And so we see this woman, the mother of Zebedee's children, appears again. And she brings her sons before the Lord and she says, "Can they sit on your right and your left hand in the kingdom?" And so she approaches him and she asks him this question. Now this event took place only about a week before the crucifixion. In fact, it might have been the day before the triumphal entry. The Bible doesn't make it very clear. It doesn't make it precisely clear, but it is very close to about a week before Christ's resurrection. And so the Gospel of Matthew makes it clear that this woman, after she asked Jesus this question, she followed him all the way to the cross. She follows him all the way to the cross. Now, Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56 calls her the mother of Zebedee's children. Go to Mark chapter 1, and we'll see kind of how it all fits together here. Mark chapter 1, it says this in verse number 19, talking about Jesus calling his disciples. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway Jesus called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So we see that this woman, who it says is the mother of Zebedee's children, she is the mother of the apostles James and John. You know, there's the big three in the apostles. Peter's always pulling aside Peter, James, and John to talk to them. And this is the mother of James and John. Now, Matthew calls her the mother of Zebedee's children. And Mark chapter 15, he gives his account of the cross, and he gives us her name. Go to Mark chapter 15. This is all introduction, but we're laying some groundwork here. Mark chapter 15, Mark gives us her name. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. Mark and Matthew are very parallel. They very closely chronicle one another, and many times they almost use the same language. But in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, Mark gives his account of who is at the cross, and he names the same people. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene. That's the lady. She's also in Matthew's list. Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, same lady who's in Matthew's list. And Salome. Salome. That is this woman's name. The mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, is this lady named Salome. Now we see that this woman, Salome, has followed Jesus all the way from Galilee, where her family are fishers on the Sea of Galilee, all the way to the crucifixion here in Jerusalem. And so we find Salome that day at the cross that Jesus is crucified. And she's standing afar off, and she is watching as Jesus is crucified. Now, in the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 20, where she comes and she asks Jesus this question, this is the only recorded interaction we have between Jesus and Salome. We don't have any other conversation. We don't have any other interaction recorded between Jesus and this woman. Any personal interaction. Her question to the Lord reveals an important truth to us. Her question to Jesus Christ, asking him if her sons can sit on his right and on his left in the kingdom, reveals something important to us. Less than a week before the crucifixion, Christ's disciples had no understanding of the true meaning of the cross. It's only a week before he's going to go to the cross and be crucified. Only about 6 or 7 days. And they have no understanding of the significance, the meaning of the cross. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The problem of the cross. They do not understand it. This morning, let's consider this woman, Salome, and two aspects of her conversation with Jesus Christ. Let's look, first of all, at Salome's character this morning. Her character. What can we discern about her in the scriptures? What can we figure out about her in the Bible? Now, we know we've already established that she is the mother of James and John. She is the wife of Zebedee. And we read Mark chapter 1 where it talks about that they were in their boat mending their nets, and Jesus came by and Jesus said, "Follow me." And James and John immediately got out of the boat and followed Jesus. They left everything behind and they began to follow the Lord. The gospel record tells us that this family had their own fishing business. That's what they did for a living. They had their own, I assume it was a small business, maybe it was a big business, we don't know. But they had their own fishing business. Immediately they left their father and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can discern a couple facts from this passage. Salome's family, the family of Zebedee and Salome, were a family of some means. They owned their own fishing boat. They had their own employees, because it says that they left their father with the hired servants. So they had their own employees. Okay, they had their own business here. It was a business of some means, and they had people to help work the business. And it did not seem a terrible hardship that James and John departed. We don't read anywhere in the scriptures about James and John, about their family being destitute or anything like that. In fact, we see that Salome also begins to follow Jesus. She follows him around Galilee and she follows him all the way to the cross. And it doesn't seem that it created any hardship for this family. And so they were a family of some means. We also see this. Salome's family was spiritually sound. They were spiritually sound. This was not the first time that James and John had met Jesus Christ. This was not the first time. They already knew Jesus. Okay, they already knew him. John had been a disciple of John the Baptist. Okay, if you read the book, if you read the Gospel of John, John never refers to himself in the first person. He never identifies himself to the very end of the Gospel. But he intimates at the beginning of the book of John that he was a follower of John the Baptist. And that he was there that day when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He was there that day when John the Baptist announced Jesus Christ. And it seems to be that he was one of the two disciples, two of John's disciples, that asked Jesus, "Where do you live?" And Jesus says, "Come, I'll show you where I live." And it says that those two disciples began to follow Jesus. Now, one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he went and got Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah." And the other one appears to be John. So this was not the first time that John and James had met Jesus. They already knew who Jesus was. But they literally dropped everything. Immediately, they dropped everything to follow Jesus. We do not see Zebedee complain at all. He doesn't say, "Hey, where are you guys going? You're leaving me here to do all the work by myself." We don't see that. Zebedee never, it doesn't intimate anywhere in the scriptures that he complained at all about it. Okay, so this was a family that had some spiritual understanding. This family understood there was something important about Jesus. And they were content to have James and John go and serve Jesus with their lives, even though his ministry was only just getting started. Jesus hadn't done anything at this point, as far as any miracles, any preaching or teaching. But they understood there was something important about this man, and they were happy to have their sons go and follow him and serve him. And so they were a family of some spiritual understanding. They were spiritually sound. We also know this. Salome was faithful. She was faithful. She followed Jesus Christ all the way from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. Regarding the women at the cross, Mark wrote this in Mark 15:41. He says this, "Who also, when he was in Galilee," when Jesus was in Galilee, "followed him and ministered unto him." So she was part of this group of women who followed the Lord and cared for him. We don't know what all they did. They probably cooked his meals, prepared places for him to stay. We don't know what all they did, but it says they followed him and they ministered unto him. And so she was a faithful woman. She was a bold woman. She was very bold. Consider the question that she asked. "Can my sons sit on your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom?" That's a pretty bold question for someone to come up and ask the Lord. She was a bold woman. And it was a family trait. They were a bold family, okay? If you remember, Jesus had a nickname for James and John. Jesus had a nickname for them. He called the actual word, I think, is Boanerges. But the translation is the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. These guys were bold. They were loud and they were willing to take a stand. They got their nickname because there was a village. They were in Samaria. And Jesus wanted to go to this village, and the people of the village said, "No, we don't want you here." And James and John said to Jesus, "Lord, is it your will that we should call down fire and thunder to rain upon these people?" And Jesus says, "Guys, you don't know what spirit you're of." And he calls them the sons of thunder. These guys were bold, and Salome was also bold. She came and she asked Jesus this question. But then lastly, I would say to you, she's dedicated. Not only was she faithful and bold, but she was dedicated. Not only did Salome follow Jesus all the way from Galilee to the cross, and not only did she stand afar off and watch what they did to her Lord and her Savior, but on resurrection morning, we find Salome on her way to the garden to prepare Jesus' body for proper burial. She was dedicated. It didn't end for her when Jesus died. When they took him down off the cross, she didn't say, well, I guess that's it. I guess I'll go home now. This is all finished. No, she was dedicated. She believed the Lord and she trusted the Lord and she was dedicated. And so we see Salome's character here. She did not stop believing just because the Lord had been taken away from her. She was dedicated to him and to the truth that he taught. So we see she was a wife and a mother. We see she came from a financially secure and spiritually sound family. We see she possessed the personal traits of faithfulness, boldness, and dedication. And so we see this, the character of Salome. And this woman may have had good character, and it appears she did have good character. But we also see something in Matthew chapter 20. We see that she was confused. We see Salome's confusion. We see her confusion. Go to, again, back to Matthew chapter 20. So we've seen her character, and now we see her confusion. She's a bit confused here. Matthew chapter 17, it says this, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." So Jesus lays out for them this bleak picture of what's going to happen. And then in verse 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." The first aspect we see in this conversation is Salome's confusion. And this confusion is at the heart of the problem of the cross. It's at the heart of the problem of the cross. And the problem of the cross was this: the disciples did not understand it. The disciples did not understand the cross. Okay? Multiple times Jesus talked to them about it, and they did not get it. They did not understand it. They had no understanding of its purpose or its meaning for mankind. And this passage is a perfect illustration of that. Okay? In verses 17 to 19, it says, Jesus takes the 12 disciples aside. He pulls them aside, it says, in the way, as they're walking towards Jerusalem. He pulls them aside, and he explains to them exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to be turned over to the chief priests and the scribes. They're going to turn me over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. And he even tells them, I'm going to be crucified. He doesn't just tell them he's going to die. He tells them exactly how it's going to happen. I'm going to be crucified, he says. And they don't even respond. We have no record that they even really said anything about that. The next thing we read is about Salome asking about the kingdom. This was not the first time that Jesus talked to them about this. You're in Matthew 20. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says this: "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the first day." So this is the first instance where Jesus explains to them what's going to happen to him. And we don't have a specific detail like we do in the one we just read, but he makes it clear to them, I'm going to be turned over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. That's Matthew chapter 16. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. "And when they abode in Galilee," so they're in Galilee at this point, "Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And it says this, "And they were exceeding sorry." They were depressed about it. They were sorry about it. But they did not understand it. They did not understand it. So this is the third time now, and then in Matthew 20, our passage, he gives them some specific detail this time. But they don't even respond. Time is short. It's only a week away. Jesus is trying to prepare them for what's going to happen. And Matthew and Mark both give the same record. Jesus says this, exactly what's going to happen. And then Salome comes and says, "Can my son sit on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom?" They don't even understand the cross. They have no understanding of the significance of the cross. Jesus has told them three times now, and they do not get it. They do not understand it. Instead, James and John prompt their mother to go and try to secure their future roles in the kingdom. Instead of them trying to understand, okay, I know, Lord, you're going to be crucified, but what does it mean? What is the significance of it? How's it going to affect us? What's it going to mean for us? Instead of trying to figure it out, they say, "Mom, can you go try to secure our role in the kingdom? I want to be on the left hand, and he wants to be on the right hand. Can you go see if you can sort that out for us?" And that's what happens. They are very confused. They seem to think that Jesus has just told them he's going to be crucified and die and rise again the third day. And they think it's going to be part of setting up the kingdom. They think it's going to be part of ushering in the kingdom, of bringing in the kingdom. Jesus has just revealed these awful events to them. And they are still under this delusion that he's going to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. And to make matters worse, they're trying to negotiate their future roles in the kingdom. They could not comprehend. They could not comprehend that Jesus going to Jerusalem was about the redemption of mankind. They could only think about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. That's all they could think about. Now, to be fair to Salome, Jesus had just talked to them about the kingdom. Go to Matthew chapter 19. You're in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew 19, Jesus talks to them about the kingdom. So to be fair, not to be too hard on them, not to be too unkind, Jesus had just spoken to them about this issue. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, it says this: "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So Peter says, "Look, Lord, we've left everything behind. We've left behind family. We've left behind our jobs, our livelihood. We have left behind everything to follow you. What's going to be our reward? What are we going to get?" And Jesus says to them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Peter says, "Lord, what's going to happen to us? What's going to be our reward?" And Jesus says, "You're going to sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's what he tells them. So, not to be too hard on them, but this was kind of on their mind. Okay? And then we get Jesus switches gears on them and says, "Now, about the crucifixion." And tells them what's going to happen at the crucifixion. And they're still struggling to figure out, who's going to sit where? Who's going to have throne number 1 and throne number 2? And who's going to have throne number 12? What's going to happen here? So not to be too hard on them, but Jesus had just taught them about this. And so when they come to him, when Salome comes to him and asks him this question, "Can my son sit on your right hand and on your left hand?" The truth is, she's actually showing faith. She believed what Jesus said. She didn't believe it was just some fairy tale. She didn't believe that Jesus was just making things up. Jesus said they're going to sit on the thrones. And she believed it. And so she was coming, and it shows her faith that she believed what he said, that they were going to reign and rule with him. But the request was selfish. It was selfish, and it showed that they did not understand the purpose of the cross. Jesus lays out for them what's going to happen on the cross, and they don't even respond. All they can think about is the kingdom. Now, there is a parallel passage that explains to us why. Go to Luke 18. There's a parallel passage that explains to us why these men do not understand. Luke chapter 18. It tells us why they do not understand. Luke 18, verses 31 to 34, it says this. Same, very, very similar passage, probably describing the same event. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Basically the same thing we find that he tells them in Matthew 20, in Mark chapter 10. The same thing. But then it tells us in verse 34, And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. It was hid from them. They heard it, but God did not open their understanding to receive it. It was something that was in the future. And you and I, we can't tell the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And though Jesus had explained it to them, it was not open to their understanding. They had not been granted understanding of what it meant. And so they did not understand these things. Jesus explained to them the cross. But it was something, Luke says, they understood none of these things. And it was hid from them. It was still hidden from them. So this is the problem of the cross. Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus is explaining the cross to them. And they don't get it. It's not sinking through. It's maybe like me when you're in school and you're in calculus class and the teacher's trying to explain it and you're just not getting it. It doesn't make any sense. These guys, Jesus is trying to tell them and it's not making sense. Why? Because it was hid from them. It wasn't theirs to know yet. The problem of the cross is that the disciples did not understand the importance of what was going to happen to Jesus. And the reason that they did not understand was because it was hid from them. Not only was Salome confused about the matter of the cross, but they were all confused because it had been hidden from their understanding. And so we see Salome's confusion. Instead of them thinking about the cross when Jesus tells them about it, all they can think about is the kingdom. He's still going to set up his kingdom. He's still going to set up his kingdom. That's what this is all about. And that's not what it's all about. They were confused. And then we see Christ tries to correct them. Go back to Matthew chapter 20. Jesus tries to correct them. Okay? Jesus tries to correct their misunderstanding here. It says in verses 22 to 28. Jesus answered and said, he says this unto James and John, because they are there with her when she's asking. Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. Jesus has just told them what terrible things are going to happen to him. And he says, Do you think you can go through the same thing that I'm about to go through? And they said, Oh yeah, we can do it. We can stand it. We're strong. We can take it. And Jesus says, he says to them in verse 23, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for who it is prepared of my Father. Jesus says, basically, you don't know what you're getting yourself into. You don't know what you're asking, but you shall be drinking the same that I drink. You'll endure the same things that I endure, but I cannot give you what you ask. It's not up to me to appoint it. And we know this, James is the first of the disciples that is martyred. James was killed. He's killed by the king. He saw it as an opportunity to strike out against this new group of Christians. And James is the first disciple that's martyred. John is the very last disciple. John outlives everybody. But he lives out in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Church history tells us that they tried to boil John in hot oil. Okay, so John himself suffered as well. And Jesus said, you will indeed suffer the things that I'm going to suffer. He said, but I can't give these things to you. In verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, Everybody else hears about it now. The other 10 disciples hear about it now. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were angry. Who do you guys think you are? You're trying to cheat us you want to reserve the best spots for yourself. And so Jesus has to call them all in again, verse 25. Jesus calls them all in, all 12 of them. Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we see that Christ gives a correction. We see Christ's correction. We see that these disciples and Salome are confused. And Jesus tries to help them understand. We don't have time to examine it all in detail. But he rebukes James and John and Salome for the request. He says, look, you think you can withstand what I'm going to withstand? Yes, you will suffer, but I cannot give you what you ask. So he rebukes them. And then he goes on and he rebukes everyone. Because now they're all fighting about it, about these thrones. He brings them all in. He says, look, guys, the way to become great in the eyes of God is not to rule over people. The way to become great in the eyes of God is to serve people. He said, it's not about ruling over people. It's about being a minister to other people. It's about being a servant to other people. That's what he's telling them in verses 26 and 27. If you want to be great, be someone's minister. Minister to them. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be the servant. And so Jesus is trying to explain to them, look, to be great in the eyes of God is not ruling. Being great in the eyes of God is serving. That is being great in the eyes of God. But then he tries to help them understand the cross in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He says, I did not come here so everyone can minister to me. I came to minister to everyone else. So he's again rebuking them for this desire they have to rule. But the second part is the important part. To give his life a ransom for many. Jesus tells them, I am going to, me going to Jerusalem. It's not about setting up the thrones and ruling. Me going to Jerusalem is about giving my life a ransom for many. He's trying to help them understand what this is going to be all about. He's trying to help them understand the purpose of what he was about to endure would be to become a ransom for the world. Now, we all know what a ransom is. A ransom is a payment to buy freedom for someone who's being kidnapped. That's a ransom. To pay to buy someone's freedom. That is a ransom. The Greek word here is the word lutron. L-U-T-R-O-N. Lutron. It is the word that is commonly used, or that was commonly used in that day. It was the price that would be paid for a slave to set them free. If you had maybe one of your family members was in slavery, you would go to the master and you would pay a price and then set them free. That's what the word that Jesus uses here is this price that is paid for a slave to set them free. This is the word he uses that is translated ransom. Okay? Jesus is indicating that he is going to give his life to redeem a world that is being held captive in slavery. He's going to give his life to redeem humanity that is being held in slavery. That's what he's saying to them here. I'm going to give my life a ransom for many. Paul writes this in Romans 6, verse 17. Paul writes this and says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Later on in Romans 6, 20, Paul says it again. Ye were the servants of sin. Now this word servant is not what we think of today, like a butler or a maid. The word servant here means a slave. He says you were a slave to sin. And the truth is this. Every every person ever born has been a slave to sin because we have a sin nature. And Jesus Christ said, I am coming to pay the price to redeem the slave from their slavery. That is the ransom. I'm coming to redeem people from their slavery. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all suffer from this thing. We all suffer from this thing of slavery to sin. But Jesus Christ says, I am come to pay the ransom. Jesus says it like this in John 8. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Whoever commits sin is the slave to sin. But then he goes on to say this in verse 36, John 8, 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But if you're made free by the Son of God, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus said, I am come to give my life a ransom, to purchase a world that is in slavery to sin. That is why I'm come. It's not about the kingdom. It's not about me setting up the thrones for you to help me rule over the tribes of Israel. It is about purchasing the world from its slavery to sin. When Jesus said he came to be a ransom, he was trying to correct their thinking. He was trying to explain to them that the crucifixion, going to the cross, was not about the kingdom. It was about redeeming and paying the ransom for a lost mankind in slavery to sin. This woman, Salome, we find her present at the cross. We find her present at the cross, but this conversation she has with our Lord reveals the problem of the cross. And that was this: before the crucifixion, they did not understand the meaning of the cross. They could not understand it. In our passage, the cross still was in the future, and they did not have a clear understanding of that. And we can cut them some slack. We can understand how they did not really grasp it, because it was still a future event. And the Bible says it was hid from them. And so we can give them a break. But I would say this about us. The cross is not in the future for us. The cross is in the past. The cross is not in the future. The cross for us is in the past. We have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of being able to see Christ's words and Christ's actions in their proper context. We have the benefit of being able to grasp them in their proper meaning. We have the benefit of having the whole New Testament written down and explaining to us the gospel and the cross. Whereas we can excuse the disciples for not quite understanding. Listen here, we have no excuse for not understanding. There is no reason for us not to understand the significance of the cross. There is no reason, when you go to stand before the Lord someday, you'll not be able to say, oh, I was ignorant of this thing. I did not understand it. It was hid from me. No, it wasn't hid from you. It was put on full and plain display. We have no reason not to understand. Jesus Christ did not die just to provide an example of self-sacrifice and love for others. Some of your liberal theologians today, this is what they say. Well, Jesus' death on the cross was an example of self-sacrifice. No, that's not why he died. He gave us a specific reason why he was going to die. I'm going to give my life a ransom. That's why I'm going to die. A very specific purpose, accomplishing a very specific task. Okay, we have no reason to misunderstand the cross. Titus, Paul writing in the book of Titus, puts it this way, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Paul writes and says, why did he go to the cross? To redeem us from all iniquity, to ransom us from our sin. Okay? 1 Peter 1:18, verses 18 and 19. Say this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter writes and says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter says, look, you were not ransomed. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. That's not how you were redeemed. They didn't pull out 20-pound banknotes to redeem you that had been You know, a 20-pound banknote is one of the nastiest things you'll ever behold. It's dirty and covered in germs. It's all wrinkled up and been crumpled up in the bottom of somebody's purse. Peter says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is why Jesus Christ went to the cross. It wasn't just to provide some example for us. It was for a very specific purpose, to redeem us. Jesus came to redeem us from our iniquity. He gave his perfect and precious blood without blemish and without spot to ransom mankind. For us to think otherwise is to misunderstand the cross. We do not have the luxury of making the same mistake the disciples made. We can't be confused about it. We must fully comprehend it and understand it. He went to the cross to ransom us. But it's not, he did go to ransom mankind, but it is not a blanket forgiveness. Do you understand this? It's not just a blanket forgiveness that applies to everyone. It doesn't just roll out and everyone's automatically ransomed and redeemed. No. It is only effective if a person accepts Jesus Christ as that personal sacrifice for them. It does not become effective until you receive it. Here's the deal. Your ransom has been paid. Will you accept it by faith? It's like you're a person in captivity. You've been kidnapped and you're being held for ransom. And your family scrounges together up all the money they can find. They beg and they borrow all the money they can find. And they send it to the kidnappers. And you say, well, I kind of like it here. I don't want to go anywhere. Jesus has paid your ransom. But it only works for you if you will accept it. If you will accept what he did for you. If you're that person who's been kidnapped and you say, yeah, I kind of like it here. I don't really want to leave. Then you're not accepting the ransom that has been paid. And for a person who says, I kind of like my sin. I don't want to accept God's gift of salvation. I don't want to accept God's gift of ransom. That's what's going on. It doesn't apply to you until you accept it. It doesn't apply to you until you receive it. The question is, will you accept it by faith and step out in the freedom that is available in Christ? To refuse to accept his ransom is to remain in slavery to sin. For us to deny his ransom on our behalf is to remain in our sin and to face the wrath and judgment of righteous Almighty God. To refuse his ransom means that one day you will face the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. But if you have accepted the ransom, if you've accepted what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, you escape all that. And you have an eternity at home in heaven with the Lord. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, don't be confused about the cross. There's no reason for confusion. There's no reason to have a problem with the cross. It served a very specific purpose. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I would say this. Step out by faith and accept the ransom that Jesus Christ has paid for you. Accept the redemption that he has provided for you. Don't say, hey, I kind of like it here. I want to stay lost. I want to stay in my sin. No, step out and accept what Jesus Christ has done for you today if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We see Salome's character. We see her confusion. She doesn't really grasp this thing of the cross, and neither do the rest of the disciples. But we see Christ tries to correct them and help them to understand, look, it's not about the kingdom. It's about redeeming a lost mankind. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for your work in our hearts and our lives, Lord. We thank you for what you've done, Lord, in us and through us.